I want you to think back at your life to when maybe you were a kid and ask yourself what your biggest fear was as a child. It's pretty normal for kids to have things that they're afraid of, sometimes rational, sometimes irrational things that they're afraid of. I can remember when I was a child, I had one fear in particular that was pretty irrational. And I'm going to share it with you guys, but it stays in this room. You can't make fun of me for this when we leave this room on this morning. But when I grew up, for whatever reason, I found myself afraid of lobsters. They're just kind of weird. And if you remember, there was a time in history, kids, you might not remember this, where Walmart had tanks full of live lobsters. And every time I would go to Walmart, I can remember hiding behind my parents because I didn't want to see the lobsters. Or I would even try to go a different way in the store just so I didn't have to confront my biggest fear, which was these lobsters. Pretty irrational. But I remember this so vividly in my mind because there was one night that I woke up in the middle of the night and I was having a dream that one of those lobsters had crawled out of the tank, had escaped Walmart, had come all the way to my house and crawled into my bed. And like you do as a kid, you scream and you wake up and you're afraid. And what comforted me in that moment was knowing that when I called out to my parents, that they turned the lights on, they showed me that there was no lobsters in my bed, and they reminded me that everything was okay. I think just as important for us to recognize what we're afraid of is to recognize what comforts us. And as we grow up, hopefully our fears become more serious, more rational. But the way that we're comforted when we're afraid often never changes. It's someone being with us in the room, someone who can help us to see the reality of our situation. And that's exactly what we see in our story for today. Before we get to the text that we're in today, I want to just remind you of where we've been and what's happened up to this point. Last week, Pastor Drew reminded us of the importance of keeping the main things the main thing as Christians, to be focused on what matters most. And we saw Paul leaving a group of church elders at the church at Ephesus. And as he leaves them, he encourages them to keep the gospel central, to remind themselves of what matters. And he leaves them and he makes his way to Jerusalem. And so in our story today, Paul's made it to Jerusalem, but while he's been there, it has not been easy. He shares this quick moment of joy with some of the other believers. And they talk about the things that the Lord's doing in their ministries. But then quickly they realize once the people in this town find out that Paul's here, they're not going to like it. They're not going to be happy. And so Paul and these other Christians, they get themselves ready, but then they go to the temple anyways. And so Paul and his friends, they go to the temple, and immediately Paul is arrested for what they say, he has defiled the temple, that he has broken God's law. And because of that, these Jewish men seek to kill him. Now, Paul gets himself to a place where he can make his case before this group of people, where he can speak and defend himself for what he's doing for the Lord. And what he does is interesting. He shares his testimony with them. He tells them the story about how God had saved him. He doesn't try to argue about why he's innocent in that very moment, but he shares the story of why he's doing what he's doing and who called him to do what he's doing. Now, what do we remember about Paul's testimony? Paul, before he was Paul, was guilty of the same thing that these men who want his life are doing. He would take men and women who were preaching Christ, he would bind them, he would take them to jail, where oftentimes they would lose their life. But he reminds these people that he's new now in Christ, that God saved him when he appeared to him on the Damascus Road. He gave him a new heart, and he's commanded Paul to preach the gospel. And they're listening until that very last point, because Paul reminds them that he's not just preaching the gospel to people like them, but he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And right when he says that, they snap on him again. They seek his life. They turn on Paul and they shout, "This man should not be allowed to live." Luckily, some Roman officials step in. They stop the mob from killing Paul. They don't really understand why he's guilty before this Jewish court, and so they take him away to the barracks. But then the next day, they're kind of interested. What are the Jewish people going to do with Paul if we set Paul in front of them? And so they bring Paul in front of this Jewish council, a group of high priests and leaders. And that's exactly where we find ourselves at this morning. Now imagine how disorienting this would be. Long travel is often disorienting. Many of you are getting finished with fall break trips, and it's kind of hard to get your bearings back after a long trip. But listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 21, verses 13. This is the mind of Paul as he's in the midst of the situation. Acts 21, verses 13. Or verses 15, or no, 13 is right, sorry. It says, then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but to die. So last week we saw Paul remind the Ephesian elders to keep the main thing the main thing. And in our passage today, we see Paul living this out as he's in the midst of a difficult situation where he's afraid. And we'll see how Paul's able to remember these things and remain confident even in these times of conflict. So if you would, open your Bible with me to Acts chapter 23. If you want to follow along, the easiest way to do so would be to grab the Pew Bible in front of you and turn to page 932. Acts chapter 23. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read the text for us, and then I'll pray, and we'll think about what Paul's teaching us here in God's Word. Acts chapter 23, starting in verse 1. In looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck? Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brother, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, and it is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, we find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take Paul away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you've testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the confidence that we see from Paul and his hope that is found in you. God, we ask that as we study your word this morning, that you would help us to understand the source of our confidence in the midst of our suffering, that you would help us to be steadfast and help us not to lose hope even when we are afraid. Help us to remember that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing that we see in this text, in verse 1, we see Paul beginning again to share his story as he makes his defense before the people. And so the first thing that we see is Paul's confidence comes from his heart, from Paul's heart. As he begins making his defense for himself, we also see the difference in Paul's heart and the heart of the people that are coming after him. So look with me really quick at verse 1. He says, "Brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." So notice where Paul's confidence before the council comes from. He says that he has a good conscience before God. So it's as if he's looking at the council and he's saying, "I should be guilty before you because I am guilty before, or I should be innocent before you because I am innocent before God." And this didn't go over well, because if Paul is innocent, then these men are guilty in rejecting Christ. This isn't just a situation where Paul and these men can agree to disagree. The consequences for rejecting the message that Paul preaches, for rejecting Paul and what he's doing on his missionary journeys, is to reject God himself, to reject the gospel. And this is similar to something that we actually heard Paul say last week as well. So flip back to the left just a couple pages in your Bible to chapter 20. And in verse 26 and 27, before Paul leaves the Ephesian elders, look at what he says. He says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." So just as Paul says in the room with the council that he's innocent, that his conscience is clear, Paul said before the brothers that he's innocent, that his conscience is clear. But the difference in Paul's statement in chapter 20 versus the one he's making now in chapter 23 is that Paul is making his case to a council of men who are not his allies. These are not his friends. But what we do see in Paul is that there's an integrity in his life, that Paul lives the same life before the brothers as he does before his enemies, that Paul is the same person before his friends as he is with his captors. And here's why. Notice the source of Paul's confidence. He says, "I've lived my life before God in all good conscience." His conscience isn't just clear before the men. His conscience is clear before God. And this should be odd to us when we hear this for the first time. Just think about the boldness of a statement like this to be made, not only by anyone, but especially by Paul. We know that Paul was a persecutor of Christ. He led people to their death. He bound people in chains. He was standing by as Stephen was martyred. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. Now he's standing in a room full of people just like him, and he declares that he's innocent. So if we were to tally up all that Paul had done in his life, all the sin from his past, I think all of us, even with the people that were in the room in Acts 23, would agree that Paul is not free from sin. He is not free from guilt. But I think that that's exactly why Paul brings this up in front of the council. Paul's not boasting in his life. Paul is boasting in the gospel. Paul is a missionary. He is an evangelist. Now, on the outside, Paul is guilty. To the council, Paul is guilty. But when any of us come to the Lord Jesus and repent for our sin, take hold of him in faith, we can stand before anyone with Paul and say that we are guiltless because of Christ. God knows who I am. He knows what I've done. He knows the deepest parts of my heart, the darkest parts of my mind. He knows my flesh and the parts of it that I would never want anyone to ever know. And yet in Christ, I am free from it all. Paul is making a statement about his confidence, but he's really making a statement about Jesus. Tim Keller on this passage summarizes the main point really well for us. He says, "The secret to confidence before human beings is confidence before God." So how can Paul live with the same gospel confidence before the brothers as he can before the council? We can only imagine it's because Paul makes a habit of going to the throne of grace, of sitting before Christ and being open with him about his life. Have you ever met someone who is different in front of one group of people than they were with another? Doesn't that kind of bother you when you find that in someone? Maybe they're serious in front of a group that they want to impress, and they're just more casual, or they're different around a group they feel more comfortable with. I think all of us have probably been tempted at times to live like this. I can remember in college, I had just started dating my now wife, Drew, and I would have her over to my house where me and my roommates live, and I would make her these nice meals. I would even bake banana bread, and I've never baked banana bread in my life, and I would take it over to her house and give it to her roommates. I would make cookies, and I'd never made cookies before. I would do all the things that you do when you try to impress a girl. And one night, when I was home with just my roommates, we were goofing off, playing games, just hanging out like you do with your friends, and one of my friends looked at me and he said, "Trevor, has Drew seen this side of you yet? Have you let Drew see your goofy side? Are you the same way you are with her as you are with us?" And I don't think I had been at that time, but if you ask Drew, I'm sure she'll tell you that she sees plenty, maybe too much, of my goofing off now. But this is important to us as people because we can tell a lot about the quality of our relationships with people by the level of honesty we have with them. And this is important to us. We want people in our life who know us for the good and the bad, the serious, the goofy, who love us despite our sin, despite it all. And what Paul is showing us in verse 1 is that what's even more important than being yourself before the people you love and care for is being open and honest before God. So here's a question for you. When you find yourself struggling with sin, do you keep it to yourself? When you find yourself anxious about the things of the world, do you keep it to yourself? Do you keep your doubts to yourself? Are there parts of your life that you think are too private or too personal or maybe too embarrassing to take to God? Don't believe that lie. There's nothing more freeing than having a good conscience before the Lord, being honest with him. Now, what happens in verses 2-5 should show us the difference in the confidence of Paul and the confidence of the people who seek his life. In verse 2, the high priest responds by commanding someone to strike Paul for what he said. And Paul then responds by rebuking the high priest. And before we think that Paul is just jumping the gun and that he's full of too much boldness, if you look at verse 5, Paul says that he did not know this was the high priest. And so Paul speaks back to the high priest for having him struck, but he doesn't realize that it's the high priest. But this man in this crowd who judge him, they have a confidence in what they believe comes from the law. Look at what Paul says. He said, "God is going to strike you. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" It's like Paul saying, you all think you are just, that you keep the law perfectly, and yet you break it just to call me guilty and just to strike me in your own courts. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, the courts were given and the judges were given a law not to do injustice to their neighbors in court. Do you recognize the irony that there's freedom for Paul because of Christ, but there's no freedom in the law? And the leaders of the religious people in the court are actually proving their need for Jesus as they try to say that Paul is guilty because they cannot keep the law and they break it even as they try to judge him. There's no freedom for living under the law. We cannot keep the law. We need Christ. So first we see that Paul's confidence first comes from his heart, which has been cleansed by God. Next, we see that Paul has confidence because of his hope. We see this in verses 6-10. The conversation moves on from the high priest to a conversation between another group of people in the room. before he makes his defense for preaching the gospel, he recognizes that the room is full of people that would fit in one of two different camps, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And these groups of people disagreed about what happens to us when we pass away. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of believers and in angels and in spiritual things, but the Sadducees rejected those things. I had a friend this week who I was talking through this passage with, and he came up with a cool way, or a helpful way, I don't know if it's probably not cool, but a helpful way for us to remember the differences between these two groups. He said, the Sadducees are sad, you see. Why? Because they don't have the hope of the resurrection. And that's a quippy little phrase, but it holds a lot of weight because a belief like that has consequences. And so as Paul recognizes these two groups, in verse 6, he finally addresses them for the first time, and he says, it's with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial. And some people think that Paul brought this up on purpose. He wanted to take the attention off of himself in court and onto these two groups that he knew would argue. I'm not sure that the text tells us enough to come to that conclusion, but what we do know about Paul is that he's a missionary. He's an evangelist. Maybe you've met someone like this in your own life who can turn any conversation into a gospel conversation. Isn't that admirable? Isn't there something about that we want for ourselves? Well, Paul is one of those people, and it's as if he turns to these groups, he recognizes who they are, and he becomes all things to all people. So he looks at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, I'm on trial for the thing that you care about most. The thing that you spend all your time disagreeing with people about. Not in order to start an argument, but in hopes that he would be able to share the hope of the resurrection that he has come to know. And I also don't think that we should think Paul's shrinking back, because like we read in chapter 21, he says that he's willing to die in Jerusalem for the cause of the gospel. And so here he's just trying to be faithful in his sharing of his testimony of what God's done for him. And who better to be an expert on the resurrection than Paul? The man whose life is marked, his name literally changes from the point in which he met and witnessed Jesus, the risen Lord. So Paul, in the midst of being on trial, is so committed to the message of Christ. He's so convinced by the message of the gospel that he brings it up in front of people who he knows have strong opinions about it. That would be a hard thing to do. But Paul knows that the question of the resurrection is central to what we believe as Christians. This is why later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see Paul say a few things about the resurrection. First, he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And hear this, you are still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. So Paul's showing us there's a connection between our clear conscience before God and the hope that we have in the resurrection. So I'm not sure we can say Paul's aim was to be divisive, but we know for certain his aim as a missionary is to see people share in the hope of the resurrection, that through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus, people would experience the hope that we have in Christ, where Jesus rose from the dead, giving life where we deserved death. This is why Paul's willing to die, because he knows that if he doesn't share this message with people, that people will die without the hope of resurrection life. So Paul's hope and the hope of the men in the room with them rests in how they react to this question of the resurrection, and not just the resurrection as a doctrine, but to the person of the resurrection, Jesus. Paul's not interested in debating theology on the afterlife at this moment as he's in chains before the council. Paul is interested in inviting people to hear what Christ has done for them. to hear what Christ has done for him. And he puts on display for us what it looks like to remember the gospel, as we heard about last week. Now look at what happens at verse 7. After Paul says this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Verse 10, and when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The tribune, in hearing the dissension and seeing the chaos in the room, is afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces. And he commands the soldiers to take Paul away, to take him back into the barracks. The men in the room care so much about the doctrine that divides them that they raise themselves to levels of violence only to reject and to turn on the one in the room who had actually seen the risen Jesus, who witnessed the resurrection up close, who has risked everything for the gospel. And Paul is able to have confidence in the midst of his suffering because of his heart before God, because of his hope in the gospel. I want you to notice what happens next. Paul can remain confident in the midst of suffering because of his heart, because of his hope, but also because of his God. Look at verse 11. So the men turn violent. Paul's taken back to the barracks. And just picture how disorienting this trip has been for Paul so far. We can imagine he's exhausted. His journey to Jerusalem has been full of conflict. He's been living a life of ministry and missions for years, and he's almost been killed for his faith. I mean, you all know what it's like to come home from a long day of work. After a tough conversation with a coworker or a boss or a family member, or after having a gospel conversation with someone who won't listen and doesn't want to know the hope that you have, Paul's feeling all of those things and more. But look at verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." It's hard to really grasp what happens here in the room with Paul. Paul sits alone in the barracks. He's looking back over, replaying every moment of his day. And suddenly the Lord is in the room with Paul. That is crazy. That should shock us. And before we even get to what he says, it should shock us. And it should remind us that Paul can have confidence as he faces trials, as he faces beatings, as he faces sufferings, because as God's people, we have a unique privilege of God's presence being with us in our life. Now imagine how alone Paul felt before the council. Imagine how alone he felt as he's being questioned in a room full of people who want him dead. And yet imagine the confidence he has in a room where he feels all alone and the Lord steps in. As the God that he preaches steps into the room. Imagine what that would do for us if we suffered knowing that God was with us. I can remember one of my favorite passages that we talk about a lot here at LaGrange is the Great Commission. And in Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus is about to return to the Father, he gives his disciples a command. We know the command really well. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you.'" And usually we stop there. But here's what it says at the end of verse 20. "And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." Life as gospel people in God's world can be difficult. And this is why we have to do what we were reminded of last week. We have to remind and rehearse to ourselves the truth of the gospel. We have to love God's church and commit ourselves to God's church. And we have to treasure Christ. And the way that we do that in the midst of difficult circumstances is by reminding ourselves of our God. That he didn't just come to earth to save us and to leave us, but he came to save us and he left us by telling us he would never leave us. He's always with us and we are never alone. And as gospel people, this shapes the way that we love God, the way that we shapes the way that we love one another. I can remember I had a day when I was younger where my dad came home from work and he hugs me and my brother. I thought it was just a normal day. And he tells us that he has a brain tumor. I was pretty young at the time. I don't really remember what I thought in that moment, but I do remember that for what felt like weeks after this, me and my family spent time in hospital lobbies and hospital rooms, but we weren't alone. We sat there with family members and friends. But I remember our pastor at the time, his name is Dean Sisk, and he came, he drove almost 30 minutes, almost every day to sit with our family and to be with us when we were afraid. Why would someone do that? Why would someone make such a sacrifice to be with us in the midst of our fears? As gospel people, we understand the power of presence. And it's a way that we can image God to one another by being with people in the midst of their suffering and to help one another hold on as we walk through this world. So as we finish up this morning, I hope that when you leave this place, you're reminded that you never leave alone. We leave hand in hand with one another, but even more so, we leave with our God who's promised to never leave us.